Thank you, Cody, for leading us in songs today. I was thinking, man, I can remember 30 years ago, or maybe not quite 30 years ago, you were in my first grade Sabbath school class. It really is nice to see the younger generation stepping up and taking over. We're getting tired, the rest of us. Thank you. Appreciate it. The world is in a downward spiral. Tensions are at a fevered pitch, and many fronts around the world are on the verge of war. You know, a call for calm, a call to step back from the cliff of war is what is needed now, and we are seeing just the opposite occurring. The flames of discord are being fanned more than at any time in recent history. Race tensions are at an all-time high as the battle to divide this country is in a full-court press. United we stand, and divided we fall. You know, the same thing happened before the onset of World War I, World War II, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War. You could say we see a repeat of history. Some people say that history really doesn't repeat. It rhymes. You know, why is this and how did this all come to be? Why do we have so much division in the world? In order to understand how we got to where we are, we need to look at where we have come from. So today, I'm going to look at some of the causes of division, hate, and war, so that we can be conscious of the tactics being employed against us by those who want to divide and conquer us. When we look back through the course of history, there is current strife, turmoil. We learn from Scripture that this turmoil started with one being, a being which we now know as Lucifer and Satan the devil. We know that eons ago, this being began to lust after the mighty power of God. We read in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Verse 13. For thou said in thy heart, you know, God is able to read the thoughts of his heart, his soul. How long was God aware of his thoughts of jealousy, pride, and eventual hatred toward him of the one of whom he had made? You know, God could see Lucifer's inner being. You know, God also knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. He knows the very fiber of our soul. Back to verse 13. I will ascend into heaven. So where was he? Was he not on earth? I will exalt my throne. He had a throne, a position of authority. He wanted to exalt that throne above the stars, above the angels of God. He wanted to rule over them. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice also Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This king of Tyre was not a mere mortal. This states this king of Tyre possessed the sum of wisdom and was perfect in beauty. He was the pinnacle of God's creation, of the angels. He summed it up. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. He was the same one who deceived Eve. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets. Tabrets are drum-like instruments. What is it that's on the human body that we beat like a drum? Have you heard the phrase, beat your chest like a drum? Apparently, this King of Tyre had some impressive tambrets. He had some impressive pecs. He was built well. And of thy pipes, pipes like an organ, this King of Tyre had great musical qualities and was prepared in the day that thou was created. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. The identity of this being is now known to be the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God with his wings. He observed every function of God's government. He was anointed. He was set apart from the rest of the angels. He was given great responsibility and great authority. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, mountain being a kingdom, the holy kingdom of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You are perfect in that your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. As he observed the operations of God's government, did he come to feel that he could run things better? Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, a little give and take, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. A little bartering. A little collusion. A little competition. A little conspiracy. They have filled the midst of you with violence. His very being became self-centered. He chose the way of get over the way of give. And you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, out of the kingdom of God. And I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He let pride and vanity get the best of him. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He is very bright. He was the brightest star, the brightest angel of God, very intelligent, and he let his intellect get in the way of his wisdom. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold you. We see that this King of Tyre was the symbolic representation of Satan. He let his talents, his beauty, his intellect, and his ability to bargain with other angels to corrupt him into rebellion against God. He was able to sway a third of the other angels to rebel against God, as we read in Revelation 12 and verse 3, and Revelation 12 verse 3 and verse 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars, a third of the angels of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. He probably used the same tactic on the angels as that which he had used on Eve. He planted the seed of doubt in Eve's mind. She began to wonder whether or not God was telling her the truth. Did he plant seeds of doubt in the angels' minds that he held sway over as well? Did they too begin to wonder if the way God was doing things was the right way to do things? Did Lucifer have a better plan? A more competitive plan? A survival of the fittest plan? This is a common tactic that is often employed to get people to lose their trust in authority. A seed of doubt is planted in their mind. a seed of doubt. They are told a lie, a very small lie, not something to get them riled up and angry, but a small lie that will smolder, a small lie that will lead to more doubt and more mistrust of those whom they are to trust and submit. Maybe the lie was an insult to them. Maybe they felt offended, unjustly treated, not treated fairly, a victim, a way to divide and conquer. We know that the fallen Lucifer, now Satan, is the god of this world. We read that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. We see that he is able to blind the minds of those who do not believe. It is a matter of choosing to believe or not. God has always given man the freedom to choose. They are presented options. The truth is laid out before them, and they are free to accept it or to reject it. And once they reject it, Satan can come in and blind them from seeing it again. Satan rejected God's way, and man has been rejecting God's way from the very beginning. In Romans 1 and verse 18, Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature, the creation, more than the Creator, the worship of Mother Earth. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The entire world is shown the handiwork of God by the heavens above. They speak volumes to everyone in a speech understood by everyone. The glory and the majesty of God is spoken to the entire world. God is the creator of all that exists, and man is without excuse. Man would rather believe a lie than to submit to God's authority. But Satan is the master of deceiving humanity, causing division. We see a world saturated with the vibes from the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, as we read in Ephesians 2, verse 2. He broadcasts his way of rebellion against God throughout the earth. All you have to do is tune into him. He broadcasts his way of get. All we have to do is tune into his wavelength and we can be swayed. He paints a picture that his way is better than God's way. He promotes the selfish, self-centered way to all the world. He constantly tries to divide and conquer. His way of get is what is at the core of the problem in our world. People want to get versus give. The whole push towards socialism is based on get. I'll take a drink here. I should have brought up a smaller container. The whole world is based on get. Marxism and humans' innate desire to lust and covet after things that are not theirs. What did James have to say about this in James 4, verses 1 through 3? From where come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Satan knows that if he can influence people to lust and covet after that which is not theirs, that he will be able to divide any country, any community, any church, any family. His goal is to divide and conquer. Satan lusted after the power and authority of God. He has been using the same strategy from the very beginning. We need to understand his tactic in order that we not get caught up in the trap of division. We see that socialism is a huge dividing factor in the world today. I saw an interesting meme about a timeline for the country of Venezuela. In 1992, Venezuela had become the third richest country in the Western Hemisphere. In 1997, they became the second largest purchaser of the Ford F-150 truck. In 2001, they voted for a socialist president who campaigned against income inequality. In 2004, private health care became completely socialized. In 2007, all the higher education became free. In 2009, socialists banned private ownership of guns. In 2012, Bernie Sanders praised their American dream. In 2014, opposition political leaders are imprisoned. In 2016, food and healthcare shortages became widespread. In 2017, the Constitution and elections were suspended. And in 2019, unarmed citizens were massacred by their own government. It only took one generation of progressive leadership to plunge the country into civil war. Does any of this sound as familiar of what we are being promoted in our society today? The liberal left media always wants to present their stance, their ideology as progressive. The term progressive as an adjective has many definitions in the Merriam-Webster online dictionary. Just a few of them are of, relating to, or characterized by progress, making use of, or interested in new ideas, findings, or opportunities. Of relating to or constituting an educational theory marked by emphasis on the individual child, informality of classroom procedure, and encouragement of self-expression. As a noun, progressive is one that is progressive, referring to the person, one believing in a moderate political change and especially social improvement by government action. You know, the Marxist-Leninist of the Russian Revolution describe themselves as progressives. The Nazis describe themselves as progressives. Higher education has labeled himself as progressive. People want to avoid being labeled by someone as not being progressive. A lot of people don't want to be considered not part of the progressive camp. They're often minimized by being called backward and uneducated. One of humanity's greatest fears is to be criticized by others with whom they interface by not being thought of as progressive. This fear of not being accepted by other individuals is a driving factor in our world today. People do not want to be looked down upon. They want to be accepted by those who are popular. Edward Bernays, the father of modern-day public relations, he was the nephew of Sigmund Freud and the author of a book called Propaganda, written in the early 20s. He used female movie stars in the 1920s to promote smoking among women. You know, our society has been programmed through the media to copy what the movie stars are promoting. Whatever they are promoting is supposedly what everybody should be doing. And if you're not doing what they are doing, you become labeled as old-fashioned and backward. And nobody wants to be labeled as old-fashioned or backward. But what did Paul say about the teaching of Christ? In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made the foolish? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Gentiles, or the Greeks, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks as foolishness. But what does God say about the wisdom of man? If you look in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18 to 22, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You know, we are to become the fools of God, in a sense. The world looks upon Christians as foolishness. Think about what that statement says. Things that are considered wise by this world's standards are foolishness to God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You know, the wise of this world think that they can pull the wool over people's eyes. You know, eventually they will get caught up in their own deceitfulness and lies, in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. You know, Paul addressed the topic of division in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10 to 13. He started talking about it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that everyone who says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, it seems like the members of Corinth were lining up behind those who baptized them. You know, it was sort of like a order of importance, a pecking order of importance. It seems as though not much has changed over the centuries. You know, the church has been roiled many times by those who want to be in charge. You know, we've seen many divisions within the church in the past 35 years. You know, since the death of Mr. Armstrong, we have seen many groups fracture and splinter off from the church. You know, many times these splinters were the result of members being told a lie, a small lie, to get them to lose trust in the church. Many times members have followed after those promoting the idea that they could do things better, that they were progressive, looking for a different, a better way of doing things, that they have a better idea. You know, it's not bad to have an idea to improve things, but it should be done in the context of working together in unity. And what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 to 9? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 to 9. For you are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? You know, in verse 9, dropping down to verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You know, we are the plant that God is pruning, and we are the temple that God is building. You know, a lot of division stems from people not being satisfied with their status or authority within the body of Christ. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. I'm not going to read through those verses, but it talks about how there are many members within the body, and each member has a function within the body. We all can't be a toe, we all can't be an eye, we all can't be a hand. But we are in the body as God has chose us to be. It is His design, it is His plan of where He wants us to be in that body. You know, not everybody can be doing a certain task. We have to share tasks, we have to do things, work together as a body. You know, if one member in the body suffers, we all suffer. We all feel the pain. You know, have you ever stubbed your toe in the middle of the night? You feel the pain, even though it just happened to your toe. You feel the pain. He goes on talking about all the various levels of authority within the church. But at the very end of chapter 12, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The very final verse of chapter 12. And he says that excellent way is what's in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13 being known as the love chapter. You know, how can we avoid the scourge of division? He gives the perfect solution in chapter 13. I'll have you read that sometime when you have a chance. The love chapter. How to get over division. And also in Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. You know, dissimulation is hiding under a false appearance. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit, and recompense no one evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And it talks about if you do all these things, and if the wicked do something against you, you were to feed them if they're hungry. Give them something to drink if they're thirsty. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Another solution against division is found in Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being like-minded and of one accord is the opposite of division. So opposite, you know, we have to realize that God has a plan for each and every one of us. We don't know what that role or purpose that he has planned for us is exactly. We know that we will be kings and priests in his wonderful kingdom. We read in Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. And as it says in Jeremiah 18, verses 5 through 6, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. You know, whatever God has planned for us, it will be spectacular. The days ahead are going to be very tumultuous. We're going to be needing to be on guard against the tactics of the media and the progressive left. We're going to hear a lot of discord and derision. And a way to combat that is that we need to be like-minded. Don't sweat the small stuff. Look at the big picture and move forward to Christ.